You'll join me in John 4, verses 1 through 14. We're looking at the woman in the well today. For Mother's Day, we probably want to focus on a woman such as Miss Cleaver or something along those lines, some mother that would be perfect. And maybe your mother was perfect. And definitely since I'm being recorded, my mother was perfect. And but the reality is that especially in our culture, and we look at statistics and some of your own testimonies, you know, many of us may struggle very much in the same way that the woman at the well did. Maybe not with the same issues, but we still struggle. And so again, she may not be the top 10 selection for this day, but we do know in the Greek Orthodox Church, they have her as a saint. There's a legend in all, which I think the legend ends where she was martyred in the same well to where she was saved at. And she has her own special day every year in May that often falls on Mother's Day. And so we're not transitioning to be Greek Orthodox or not. That's just a little history behind. She has a name, starts with a P. I can't remember it, but it's okay. But the reality is that we hold a high view of our mothers. But the reality is that we all need Jesus Christ. And so join me, if you will, in John 4, verses 1 through 14, as we read about the woman at the well. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds. Once again, that you would open up the floodgates of what you have for each of us, and also for us as a congregation. And may you be glorified through the preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And so we see here that what has happened is that Jesus was in Judea and he was baptizing, and we saw the conflict that was happening there. And we know what John said. He said, "I must decrease, but Jesus must increase." But we see that he left for the sake of John and John's ministry, because there was a competitive environment, a competitive scene that was developing, not between Jesus and John, but it was developing in the Pharisees. And the Pharisees made a mess of many things. But it says that he had to pass through Samaria. And what's so interesting, that word "had," such an easy word that we would just overlook. It's a helping verb. It's a word that we got to stick in there to make everything flow. But when you look at this word that we translated as "had," in the Greek language here, it talks about it was necessary for him to pass through. It was inevitable And even can be referred to as it was his duty. It was proper for him to pass through here in this way. Jesus had a plan. Nothing happened for accident. He wasn't trying to take a shortcut, and he was going on a road that the Pharisees normally wouldn't go. But he wasn't going on this road so the Pharisees would leave him alone, but he had a divine appointment with a certain woman who was at the well when most people weren't. It says it was about the sixth hour. In the Jewish time, that means it was about noon. And the people and the women would come and draw water from this well in the morning and also later on in the evening. But here we found her midday, and we know a little bit more about her, and we can find out as we read in passages 15 and on that we know that she was a lady who had had five husbands and was currently living with a man who was not her husband. So she was one that was probably scorned, probably did not have the best reputation, and she was gathering water at a time where she would not have to deal with other people. And there, lo and behold, Jesus is there. He had to go. He had to meet with her, and he had to talk with her. Here we also see, just very briefly in verse 6, a glimpse into the humanity of Jesus Christ, where we see that he was wearied and he was thirsty. But Jesus began this unlikely conversation. Again, it was not by accident. And the Samaritan woman was shocked because he was a Jew. And as we read in the scriptures, Jews would have nothing to do with Samaritans because it happened all the way back with Rehoboam, which was, if I'm saying that name right, was Solomon's son. He was a young king. He was not very wise. He did not take the wisdom. And he made some decisions that caused the kingdom, the 12 tribes, to split. So there's the northern kingdom and there's the southern kingdom. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom went into captivity. And then their lands were filled with foreigners and different things. So now the Samaritans, they are seen as half-breed Jews. And so the Jews were, I guess you could say there was a racial issue that they had here. And then also we know that Jesus was a man, and it wasn't, men mostly wouldn't speak to women in this culture. And so here we have this Jewish man, and that was speaking to this Samaritan woman. It was an unlikely thing, but we know our Jesus and his love, and Jesus was moving into those barriers. So first, what is this living water? He said, if you would have asked, here they have this conversation about water, and it's very interesting as we read on that this, we will not finish this today. It will go on to this for a couple of weeks as we look at all the great things that happened here and with the people in that city. But eventually we see that she puts her water pot down. She never gets her water, and Jesus never gets his drink. And at least not recorded in scriptures. We know he does eventually. But what is this living water that Jesus was talking about? Often we can look at in scriptures that living water is that flows, that moves. It has life. It is more healthy versus that which is still or stagnant. And so living and flowing often refers to things of God, and the stagnant refers to that which is flesh and sinful. We see in the Old Testament some scriptures that talk about water. In Psalms 42, 1 and 2, write these down. We're not going to turn to these, but I encourage you to write them down. Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There is a thirst that is in man that can only be quenched by the things of God or by God himself. Isaiah 58, verse 11 says, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Again, the things of God we see being put in the terms of water. Jeremiah 2:13, we're going to read the first half of that and the other half later. It says, for my people have committed two evils. And the first is they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, where the prophet prophesying on God's behalf says names him as the fountain of living waters. And Jeremiah 31:25 says, "For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes." And so this living water, it is that which is of the Lord. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And Jesus here, he uses this instance of living water here, but we also see that he says it again in John 7. And if you'll turn the page and join me there, it will not be on the screen. It's just a few pages over in John 7. We will come back to John 4 if you want to keep your pencil or your finger there. But in John 7, verses 37 through 39, Jesus is in the midst of a crowd, and he says this, verse 37 through 39, he says, Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39 says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And we see Pentecost is the time when that the Holy Spirit came, and they experienced this. But here Jesus is introducing them once again in many ways that we are exploring on Wednesday nights. But Jesus here, he refers to the Holy Spirit and that he would dwell in the believers, those who believed in him. And we know that the ministry of the Spirit is to flow out of human hearts, and it blesses the church, it edifies the church, and it flows out of us as we go throughout life, bringing life and light to a lost and dark world. So the living water, we see it is the Holy Spirit. He's describing the Holy Spirit with it. And so if you're following along with your listening outline today, we see first that this living water is a gift. We see in verse 10, back in John 4, it says that specifically. In verse 10, Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God." And so this living water, it is a gift. And all she would need to do is ask. If she would just ask if she knew who it was that she was talking to. And Acts 2, verse 38, write that down. Peter said to them, "Repent." And who is them? He's talking to, remember, the crowd. There's about 3,000 there. And it was this was on Pentecost. And you'll read that this next week if you study that passage. He says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Not speaking a totally different word of that which we find in spiritual gifts. Not the manifestations that the Holy Spirit will give each believer to edify the church. But this is a gift, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Something that is not earned, something that we cannot buy, something that is purely by grace. And Romans 6:26 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, we have a God who loves us, who sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. Oh, and if we just knew who we were talking to, if she just knew who she was talking to, he would have given her living waters. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him," talking about Christ, "you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of the promise." The Spirit, the living water we see is a gift. It is the Holy Spirit that comes from our salvation and believing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Number two, we see the living water is inclusive. It is inclusive. It is available to everyone. Again, we've already spoke about this here. There's some racial tension going on here. It was a Jew versus the Samaritan. Then there's some gender tension, male versus woman. There's spiritual tension where Jesus versus the woman of five husbands plus the one that she was living with was not currently her husband. We find that in verse 18 of John 4. And so we even see a moral tension or even a cultural tension here of good versus the choices that she was making. And here we see here that Jesus crossed all barriers for the purpose of the gospel. And we who follow him must do the same. We must do the same. There was no barriers that Jesus would not cross. He would not taint himself in the crossing of those barriers, but he loved everyone, and he extended that love to everybody, regardless of their race, their gender, their morality, or their spiritual condition. Number three, we see this living water is something that completely satisfies. Completely satisfies. Let's read again verses 13 and 14 out of John 4. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." This eternal life, he was saying, I'm offering you something that will bring you back into right relationship with me. He is our provider. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is our life. It is his breath in us that flows through us. It is in his image that we were created, and it is his image that Jesus comes back to restore us to. And he tells us to seek him first. He tells us to seek him with all that we are, to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. There is nothing that can satisfy us in the way that Jesus can satisfy us, that the Holy Spirit can satisfy us. Jeremiah 2:13, listen to this. We're going to read the first part and the second part. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What was happening here? God said, I'm your everything. I can provide for you. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. Seek me first and everything will be okay with you. But here they have forsaken him and they have created for them cisterns, things that would hold water and that yet they would not hold water. And they were broken, and they were left with desires that could not be satisfied. And so what are some of the things that we seek to satisfy ourselves other than Jesus? Often our purpose, our meaning, our significance, our satisfaction. And the reality is many of us, in so many ways, outside of Christ, we deal with there's a void. There's a loneliness. There's an emptiness outside of Christ. And we try to fill that void by drinking from the stagnant waters of the flesh, the stagnant waters that look like lust, the immorality, indulgence, drunkenness, and pride, and material things from this world. And the more we get, the more we crave, because they never satisfy. Think about it. Think about that thing, that last thing that you said, oh, if I just can get this, or if I can just do that, or if I can just achieve that, or if I can earn this, or if I can do that. And it never is enough. It never is enough. We're never satisfied. And it's because we can only be satisfied the living water, because that is how we were created. We were created to be in his image, and sin came and separated us from that. And so that is the thirst that we have, that no car, no job, no money, no drug, no bottle, no anything, no woman, no man, no image. And when we see that was the problem with the woman of the well, she was obviously, there was something that she was longing for, and she was trying to fulfill it through a presence of a man in her life. Oh, every man, every woman, everything will fall short in bringing satisfaction to our life, because only Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that he promises to send, that he has sent, if you believe, only that can satisfy us, because that is how we were created. We see, number four, that living water is something that overflows. It overflows. Living water, that which is moving, that which is going, it is, again, it's a gift. It's freely given. It's poured out. And it's something that fills up and should overflow. Let's read in John 4, and let's go on to verses 25 and 26. They will not be on the board, so look in your scripture with me. We'll go forward in the conversation again. We'll explore this more in weeks to come. It says, the woman said to him, still talking about this, is a conversation between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare to us all, or declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And then verses 28 and 30, and all we're skipping here is some good Baptist disciples come, and they're amazed that he's doing something that they wouldn't do. And then 28 says, so the woman left her water pot. She just discovered that she has been talking with the Messiah, and she knows that because of things that he has said to her. I got excited. We're in 28. And he says, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. And this is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. When we are filled with this living water, when we come to the place of God's love and how he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, and he gives us the Holy Spirit that he has promised, which dwells in us, which is also called the living waters, it is something that continually flows. It doesn't become stagnant. If there's something stagnant in your life, it is not because it's not God's fault. It is not God's fault, the stagnancy that is in your life. It is something that you need to deal with in repentance and seeking him, because his is that which overflows and that which it fills and flows out of us. What do we see? The first thing that she did is that she went and she told other people. This man says, he is the Messiah, and he has told everything about me. This can't be the Christ now, can it? And they go, and we know, and we will explore that there was a revival in that city. Jesus stayed there, a place where no other rabbi would go for two days. The living water, it says in Revelation 22, 17, write that down. It says, the Spirit and the bride says, you know who the bride is, don't you? It is the church. Men don't get hung up on that idea of a bride. It is the church. It is the church that says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Friend, if you are lost, if you are in a place where life is stagnant, we have a holy God that says that he loves you and says, come. Come. Jesus says, what we just read, he who believes in me will have these living waters, will have eternal life. Revelation 7:17 says, never again, speaking about those who have come to believe in him, says, never again will they hunger, and never will they thirst, nor will the sun beat on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to, listen to this, fountains of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Mother, I don't know what you're going through. Father, I don't know what you're going through. Son or daughter, I don't know what you're going through. But you have a God who loves you, that sent Jesus Christ to die for you, and he is your living water, and he will fill you, and he will overflow you. And it is a promise for now and for all eternal life. Our big idea today is only Jesus can bring satisfaction to your life, for now and forever.